coming down. Hang on a second here. All right, we are going to play a game today. You guys like games?
Yes.
All right, we're going to play a game called Who Do You Trust? All right, who do you trust? Here's what I'm going to do. Here's how the game's going to go. I'm going to ask somebody a question, and then they have to pick somebody that they trust to have the answer. You don't get to answer it. You have to pick somebody else who you think might know the answer. I don't know. We'll have to see. Okay, you want to try? All right, first question. Let's put that first picture up, if you would, Jim. All right, who is the person that was swallowed by the big fish? Don't say anything. All right. Who do you think knows the answer to that question? Which of these kids up here do you think knows the answer to that question? Point to somebody.
I know.
Okay, she picked you out. All right, here we go. She said she picked you out. Ready? Who got swallowed by the big fish?
Noah.
Oh, so close. How about Jonah?
Yeah.
All right, Jonah. All right, here's a question about a movie. All right? So the movie is, who is this goofy snowman? Okay, pick somebody to answer the question, Kyle. Who do you think knows the answer to that question?
Olaf.
Olaf. All right. Here we go. I got one more question, and this is a Bible question, and it might be the most important question that we ever ask. I think somebody must have asked King David this one time who it was. So, next picture. Who is the good shepherd? All right. And who do you think knows the answer to that question? Chloe, who knows the answer to that question, do you think? You think Sarah knows that? I mean, Marie, you know that? Who's the good shepherd? Starts with a J. Has an E. And then an S. And then, go ahead and put it up, Jim. Jesus, yeah. See, somebody must have asked David that question. Who do you trust? Because he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That means that he was never going to lack anything because he trusted in the shepherd. And so I want you to think about this for a minute, what a shepherd does. When a shepherd's sheep are hungry, what does he do? He feeds them, doesn't he? When the shepherd's sheep are thirsty, what does he do?
He gives them a drink.
He takes them someplace by still waters to get a drink. Sheep don't like waters that are all crazy and stuff because they get scared. When the animals like the wolves and the bears are coming to attack the sheep, what does the shepherd do?
He takes them somewhere.
He takes them somewhere to do what?
Wait.
To protect them? To protect them. So David said, I trust that the Lord is going to give me everything I need. And that's the same thing for us today. We have to trust that whatever we need, not whatever we want, like a new Xbox or any new phone. No, we don't need those things. A PS4, yeah, we don't need those things. But God wants us to have everything that we need, and so he promises to deliver that. So never forget, no matter what happens in your life, God is always with you, looking out for you. All right, let's pray. But Father, we love you. We thank you that Jesus is our good shepherd. And we put our trust in him today, not only for our eternity, but for day-to-day living, Lord, that he would be with us, he would watch over us, protect us, nourish us, and keep us in his will. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, off to Kids Connect. Good job on who do you trust. What? All right, Pastor Dick, it is graduation Sunday for us today and honoring our graduates. Is that? Oh, okay, yeah, we did announce them. All right, let me grab my list. Right, we'll have graduation breakfast between services for our graduates. So first on the list is Gavin Heiser. Gavin here. Joseph Lowry, Faith Nance, am a painter. You got an easy job today. Sarah Parton. I saw Sarah come in. Come on down, Sarah. Jaden Peterson. Emma Prey. Tyler Randles. I didn't see Melissa. Broderick Roquefort. Kristen Van Deaver. All right, easy day, Dick. Well, hopefully we'll catch the rest of the second service. Well, if you would keep that list with you this week as graduations begin next week, and watch over and pray for our youth as they begin the next journey in their life. We are, Sherry and I are glad to be back home. It's been a busy 2 weeks, but we're glad to be here. Anybody watch Dancing with the Stars? A few hands. All right, well, you guys know Len Goodman then. Len Goodman is the older British gentleman on the show that is kind of the grumpy, scroogey, stingy type guy. He doesn't like a lot of foo-foo playing around. Last year in one show, he got onto one of the dancers. He said, telling them that it needed more samba content. There's so much larking about. In other words, he just wants them to get right in and dance and not do anything else. And so today, we're going to not lark about. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Daniel chapter 1. And we have a lot to get to this morning. So Daniel chapter 1, and let's look at verses 1 and 2. In the third year of the reign of King Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it, and the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. Now, I want to set the stage a little bit for this verse and where we're going this morning. So how many of you have real concerns about our nation today and our government, where we're going? The rest of you are not telling the truth. Are you worried about what's going on with North Korea at all? A few more. How about Russia? The Middle East, what's going on over there? Well, here's what I want you to know this morning, that if you have concerns and are worried about what's going on over there, take heart, because what we see in these first two verses is this: God is sovereign over earthly kingdoms, right? God is sovereign over earthly kingdoms. In the time of this writing, Assyria ruled the Mesopotamian Valley from about 900 to 600 BC, at which time it fell into the combined forces of Media, which is now Azerbaijan and Kurdistan, and also the forces of Babylon, under the rule of Nabopolassar. Well, after his death, his son Nebuchadnezzar established Babylon as the capital. And so within a year of doing this, then he subdues King Jehoiakim. He makes him the subject, and Judah becomes a province then of Babylon. And we find this also, not just in Daniel, but we find this recorded in 2 Kings chapter 24, verse 1. During Jehoiakim's reign, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, invaded the land, and Jehoiakim became his vassal for 3 years. So it's not just Daniel writing this, it's somebody else also recording that this happened. It was an event in history. Well, to me, this clearly tells me that God is in control, not over just the events of our individual days, but he is in control over rulers and the nations and all of those people within them. So we might wonder, as we look at our world today, I was just scanning some headlines this morning before coming over, and I'm going, wow, this is really crazy. But Scripture says we shouldn't be surprised by everything that we see going on in this day and age. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents." Shame on you. "Ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power." And I stop and I look around our government today and I think, holy cows, I bet there's not one person there that I can't pick out that doesn't fall into one of those, or maybe even four or five of those terms would describe who they are. Somewhere over my 2 weeks of travel and going to conferences, or I think it was at Chuck Swindoll's church, I heard somebody say, because I'm kind of on information overload, that what we need in our country is not more politicians, but we need more statesmen. Statesmen are more concerned with doing good rather than with getting reelected. In fact, if you listen to all the talk about the healthcare situation today, all the talk comes down to this. Well, the Dems aren't going to get, if they don't vote for it, they're not going to get reelected. The Dems say, well, if the Republicans vote for it, they're not going to get. The whole thing is about who's going to get reelected. It's not about doing what's best for our country. It's about who's going to get reelected for doing this and doing that and keeping promises and blah, blah, blah. But yes, our country may very well be in a state of chaos, but God is in control. He is watching over us. And because we are his people, then we need to live in the confidence and trust that even when things seem like complete chaos, God has allowed this chaos to take place and that he has a purpose for it. We may not understand his purpose, but that is why we trust and have confidence in him. I think we always have to remember that we are not citizens of this world. As his people, we are citizens of God's kingdom. And so these things shouldn't bother us that much, because God is in control. Scripture tells us that God is going to come back and reestablish his kingdom one day. And over the course of my reading this week, I found out exactly when that's going to be. It's going to be 1,000 years from today. That's what Stephen Hawking, the world's smartest man, said. He said that we will not be able to sustain life on this planet within the next 1,000 years if we don't find another planet to live on. Well, I say let's bring the 1,000 years on and let God reestablish a new kingdom and a new earth right here. That'll be much better than anything that we have now. It's true that, you know, we use up a lot of natural resources, hate and strife that we have in our country right now. But so maybe from a scientific standpoint, he's right. But remember, only God knows the day when he will come back. Now, as we read this first two verses, one of the things that you might be asking is, why in the world would God turn Jehoiakim over to Nebuchadnezzar? Well, let's take a moment and just think about this. Jehoiakim was one of the worst kings in the history of Judah. 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles tells us that he did evil and detestable things. Now, real quick, here's a freebie for you. Kings and Chronicles were not 1 and 2 in the original manuscripts. They were just Kings and Chronicles. Kings was written about the time that captivity started in Babylon, and it was written by a prophet who writes from an earthly emphasis. Chronicles was written by a priest after the captivity was over, and he focuses on a heavenly emphasis. But both different writers say that Jehoiakim was evil and did detestable things. Look, when you do evil and you do detestable things, there are going to be consequences for your actions. They may not happen immediately, but at some point there will be consequences for your actions. So turn to verse 3 and 4, if you would. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's presence. Now, Nebuchadnezzar not only takes away the freedom of Judah, but he takes away some of their best and brightest young men. Now, why would he do that? Well, one of the things is he recognizes that they're good and talented, and he's going to use them in his service now. So they've been taken from their families. These are probably young teenagers, middle teens, and he has taken them away from their families, and he's going to immerse them in the culture of Babylon and Assyria. They're going to have to learn the Akkadian language of the Chaldean region. They're going to have to learn Aramaic. The Akkadian language is the language of the courts. They also have to learn Aramaic. And so now they've got all this going on. They have to start eating the foods that the king eats, most likely rich, fatty foods. It goes so far as to strip away their Hebrew names, which would have had significance depending on their name in terms of who God was. Daniel's name meant Elohim is my judge. Hananiah, his name meant Yahweh is gracious. Mishael meant who is like Elohim. Yahweh helps is the meaning of Azariah's name. So they have these names that are important to them because it reflects something about God's character. But now, all of a sudden, their names are stripped away from them and they're given new Babylonian names. Names that most likely reflect one of the gods that these people worshipped. Daniel's new name of Belteshazzar probably referenced the god Baal. So now he's got a new name. Azariah's name of Abednego is most likely refers to the god Nabu. Hananiah and Mishael's name Shadrach and Meshach probably related to a god called Aku. So now their world is being turned completely upside down because of Jehoiakim's sin. These, not only the people, but these four especially in our writing today have been subjected to something completely different. God has handed over the best and the brightest in the nation. These were royalty noblemen who probably would have been rulers in Judah at some point. But then Nebuchadnezzar even takes it a little bit farther because it says in verses 1 and 2 that he even took objects from the temple. And he took those objects from the temple of the Hebrews and put them in the temples of their gods. And what's humiliating about that is it says to the people at that time, our gods were victorious over your God. Our gods are stronger. Our gods are bigger. And so we see this total immersion of life on these young men. Could you imagine those of you that have teenage boys or have teenage grandsons having them ripped from your family and subjected to this kind of indoctrination? It would be very hard to watch. It would be very hard to know that this was going on. But this is what's going on in these people's lives at this time. So Jehoiakim has these consequences of sin that affect other people. As God's people, not only do we have an individual responsibility, but corporately as a church, we have a responsibility as well. That we need to continue to be faithful no matter what our circumstances, because what we do and what we believe as a church affects the lives of other people. There are consequences for other people. Whether we do God's mission or we fail to do God's mission. When we fail to do God's mission of sharing the gospel, people have consequences. They may suffer in hell for eternity because we haven't done our responsibility. We haven't been faithful. Be faithful in our challenges. God's in control. God allows us to go through challenges. He ordains that we go through challenges to grow us in our faith and to strengthen us, and also then to give us a testimony that we can share with other people that they may come to know the love of Jesus. And this is what we see with the people. Verse 8, if you would. And we begin to see the faith take place here. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Daniel says, you know what, I don't want to eat from the king's table. I don't want to eat all these rich, fatty, probably type foods. He says, I don't want to defile myself. Defile means to taint or pollute. So maybe Daniel is rebelling against the type of food. It was said that pork and horse flesh were the big meats at that time. So those would go against the Mosaic law. So maybe Daniel doesn't want to eat because of the law. But he's also been offered lots of vegetables and fruit, and those are not prohibited by Mosaic law. Maybe Daniel is refusing to eat this food because it's kind of his stand against being immersed completely in the culture. He doesn't want to give up everything. Or maybe it is a rebellion against the name changes. Whatever it might be, it's probably a combination of all of those things. Understand that Daniel is trying to do his best to be faithful. And as he's faithful in this challenge, the one thing that we can see is God honors those who trust him and obey, even though we may not see his workings. God honors and trusts. He honors those who trust him and obey him, even when we can't see God's hand playing a part in what's going on in our life. Even when we miss out on those little things. But read verses 9 and 10 with me. Now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. The official told Daniel, I'm afraid of the Lord my king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men of your age? The king would then have my head. Right. God handed Jehoiakim over to Nebuchadnezzar. God caused, all right, the official. So who's in charge? God is in control. Daniel pleads his case with Ashpenaz, and Ashpenaz gives in. Now, he's afraid. He is afraid of what's going to happen, because as we go through this book, we're going to see that Nebuchadnezzar, and he is kind of a ruthless, mean guy, and he doesn't want to have to face him and say, I disobeyed your orders. I mean, man, if these young men go on just a strictly vegetable and water diet, what are they going to look like? But Daniel convinces him and says, hey, give me 10 days. And so God caused the official to show favor. And at the end of that 10-day period, these four young men look much better than all the other young men in the training program. And so he sees something about it. And so Ashpenaz allows them to continue their diet. While it's easy to look at this passage and say, well, Daniel asked not to do it, remember that it is God that caused the favor to happen. God is in control. God caused the official to do this. See, it's our duty to try to honor God in all of our circumstances. It's our duty to trust and then let God take care of the outcomes. We're not to worry about that. At my leaders' conference this week, that was kind of the key instruction, was no matter what's going on in your church, just be faithful to what God is asking you to do. This church that we had the conference at is a church of about 12,000 people. 17 years ago, it started with 8 couples in a home praying. And the pastor, Todd Wagner, says, look, we didn't pray for a church of 12,000 people. All we prayed for was, God, help us to make a difference in the city of Dallas. And he says, they got problems. You know, they have a really fancy, nice building, a lot of things going on. He says, but we have problems just like any other church, so don't walk away from here thinking we don't have problems. But he said, in those problems, be faithful. Be faithful to God and let him take care of the outcomes. And that's what they've said that they have done there. Been faithful to do whatever God has asked them to do. Again, today, I just want to tell you, don't be so concerned with the outcomes of any challenges that you're going through. Your responsibility is just to be faithful to God. No matter what you're going through today, be faithful to God. Be faithful to God. Be faithful in being faithful. And let him take care of the outcomes. Now, here's the other cool thing that we see in this story with Daniel is it appears that only Ashpenaz and his guards know what's going on. Right? They're the only one. They don't want the king to find out. So what's cool about this is that, again, God is at work and hardly anybody knows it. All this great nation, but only a handful of people know what's going on. Some of them recognize that it's God's handiwork, others don't. But understand that he is an ever-present God in your life. And he is always working, even if it's behind the scenes, to bring the right people into your lives at the right time, to bring the right Bible passage into your life at the right time, to bring the right circumstances into your life at the right time to make you grow in strength and faith. God is just orchestrating all of these things. We have a young lady in Kansas City that we became very good friends with. She went through a really rough one-year marriage. It was just a horrible, horrible deal, and we became good friends with her through some contacts that we had. And so we've kept up with her. She's such a sweetheart, young lady. Well, Tuesday night at this conference, we're getting ready to go to this thing called The Porch at this church. It's a Tuesday night. It's an hour and a half of singing and teaching. Over 3,000 20 and 30-year-olds showed up on this Tuesday night. About half of them were there on Sunday. So they're coming back again. This is a faithful group of people at this church. Anyway, we're getting ready to walk down from our hotel, and we get this message from this young lady named Katie Rose. Are you guys going to the porch tonight? I'm going to be there. She, in the last week, at the last minute, she accepted a job with the Chamber of Commerce in Dallas and just beelined down to Dallas that week. She hadn't even told anybody, sent out messages, Facebook, anything. And yet God, we hadn't talked to her in about 3 or 4 months, and yet God brought her to us so we could connect and encourage her and get a chance to see what's going on in her life. It was really cool, but God had orchestrated all that long before we even knew that we were going to this conference. God had put all the pieces in place to make this happen. So God is faithful. Sherry and I have a book. It's called God Winks. And what it is it's people write in and they say, this is what happened to us. And then we look back at it. We realize that it was God's handiwork. See, we often get as people, we get so caught up in looking for the burning bush. We get so caught up in looking for the parting of the Red Sea. We get so caught up in looking for the onslaught of manna and quail that we fail to see God at work in our lives on a daily basis. We fail to see all the little things that He's doing in our midst to walk with us each day, an ever-present God in our lives. But because we are so busy looking for, bam, shazam, the magic, we miss the little things that are going on each day. See, God is working in our midst. And if we're faithful, He'll continue to work in our midst. And it may be unbeknownst to us, it may be unbeknownst to others. But He is faithful in working in our lives, even when others can't see His handiwork. All right, jump ahead to verse 17 and 20 through 20, if you would. Verse 17 and 20 will be on the screen. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And so they entered into the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in the whole kingdom. Now, what do we learn from those four verses? God honors those who are faithful, especially in challenging times. When you are faithful, when everything seems to be bearing down on you, God honors those. Go back to that first verse we see there. To these four young men, who gave? God. God gave them the wisdom and understanding that He needed. He gave them the ability to interpret dreams. God has given them, for their faithfulness, beyond measure wisdom. Wisdom not only just for life circumstances, for ministry circumstances that are to come in the future. And so we need to do as Daniel and his three friends. Trust that God will give us wisdom. Trust that God will give us discernment and knowledge on dealing with hostile environments. Whether those hostile environments be at your workplace, in your community, or even in our church at times. If we are faithful, God will honor us for our faithfulness. Sometimes He'll do it in private, in the quiet, like the men in their diet. Sometimes He'll do it in public, like standing before the king and all of his courtiers and all of his wisdom people, and He will honor them in that way. 10 times. Now, 10 times is not literal. 10 times is, you know, hyperbole. He gave them so much more wisdom and discernment than anybody else that He had ever met. He'll do the same for us if we're faithful in our challenging circumstances. Rather than becoming sourpuss, dill pickle Christians in the middle of a trial, if we are faithful, He will honor us and give us what we need as well. It's important to remember again that God is in charge of all things. He's not going to spare you challenging times, because it's in those times that He refines us and turns us into the person that He wants us to be. He has made Daniel and his three friends into somebody who are important now in the kingdom. They've had to go through a lot, but now they're important in the kingdom of Babylon. And we know that, if you've ever read the book, they are going to be great witnesses for God. They are going to accomplish great things for God in their new positions. For 3 years, they struggled with this challenge, and now they come out on the other side, and they are tremendously blessed. God is going to do the same thing with each and every one of us. He is going to give us challenges and trials to prepare us not only for the wisdom of life, but to give us life or wisdom in our ministry so that we can accomplish the things that He wants us to accomplish. He's going to train us through our challenges to engage in the ministry that He wants us to engage in, if we are faithful. In this first chapter of the book of Daniel, the picture that we get is not a very pretty one. Remember, it said that the people of Judah have been besieged. I mean, this is a military action. So that means that people probably lost their lives. Families were broken up. Again, we see separated because of taking the young noblemen and separating from their families. And then they indoctrinated and put these young men through 3 years into a new life, new language, new culture, new way of worshiping. Polytheism, many, many gods. But understand this, again, as you look back on this chapter, no matter what we see taking place, just as it is for us today, no matter what we see taking place in our world today, God is still in control. Despite all appearances, God is still in control. Let's face it, the church of today lives in a culture that is at war with our God. The God that is being worshipped in our culture today is self. But that's nothing new. We see that again in biblical times as well, where people either completely and wholly rejected God, or they tried to hold on parts of God but took aspects of other gods in the way of idolatry that fit what they wanted and what they thought they needed. And so they pieced together this religion, conglomeration of all kinds of different gods. And we see that slowly weaving its way into church today. People are more concerned with self than they are with what God wants. They're more concerned with what kind of music I want, what kind of things I want, what kind of classes I want, what kind of chairs I want, any of those things. What is in it for me instead of what can I do for God? I mean, look, Jesus had it right. Jesus said, "Not my will be done, but your will be done." And so if we're faithful in the challenges to God's will, man, He's going to bless us as He blessed these four young men. Instead of rather than holding back and committing to serving or committing to studying God's word, committing to pray, or committing to be faithful in worship, commit. One of the interesting things we saw about this church down there is that if you want to be a church member, you have to go through an interview with a staff member. You have to sign a covenant that says you're going to be part of a small group, and you sign a covenant that says you will serve. Their greeters go through a 4-week training class on being greeters. And I'll tell you what, I don't know where Sherry disappeared to, but if you ask her, this was probably the most friendly church that we've ever been in. We were walking to the conference, and a young couple came out of the parking garage that was close by. This church has 12,000 people showing up, and it's in the middle of a business park. It's not in a residential area. Parking is crazy. It's horrible, but people are still coming because they're getting fed. But anyway, they walked up to us and said, "Hey, hi, you guys going to the conference?" "Yeah, I'm so-and-so, and this is so-and-so. We're on our way to the conference to be volunteers." "Where are you guys from?" "Well, we're from Kansas." "Where at in Kansas?" "Oh, hey, I know somebody in Kansas." "What do you do?" I mean, for like 7 or 8 minutes, they walked with us, and they just talked and wanted to know all about us. And then when we got there, we go to the information counter, and it's like, "Hey, where are you from? How are you guys doing?" "Hey," another 5 or 7 minutes. I mean, it took us like 20 minutes to actually get to the sanctuary. But do you think that if you were somebody coming there to church for the first time, that you would go, "Wow, these people care"? It wasn't just, "Hey, have a bulletin. How you doing? Hey, how you doing? How you doing?" I mean, they were faithful. 80 to 90 people go through the training to be a greeter every other month. They're going to be faithful to what God has asked them to do. And they do it because God is in control. No matter what's going on, God is in control. He permits or ordains kingdoms to happen or kingdoms to fall. He honors those publicly and or privately, those who are faithful to him and trust in him. He will honor those who come through challenges with him. Again, knowing that what they learn in some way, God is going to use for good. And so the question for us today as we think about this is, you know, where do we stand? Understand that God is in control through all challenges in your life. But know this, the biggest challenge in your life has already been taken care of. God has already taken care of your biggest challenge, and that is your sin problem. The Bible says that all of us are sinners and our sin separates us from God for eternity. That was not God's plan. God's plan is that we would all spend eternity in heaven with him. So he had a problem, and he took care of the challenge by sending his son Jesus Christ to walk among us, live among us, that he would experience our hurt, experience our pain, experience the same challenges that you and I go through each and every day. He was hungry, he was thirsty, he was tired, he was ridiculed, he was made fun of, he was rejected by people, even his own family, and yet he trusted that God was in control. And he went to the cross and died for your sins. Your biggest challenge in life is finished. And he did that to free you up, to worship freely, to do ministry, and engage other people in the gospel. So you don't have to worry about that challenge. So today, if you have never trusted in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, there is no better day than today. Our graduates are getting ready to start a new journey in life. Those of you who have never accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior can begin a new journey in life today with a God who is in control of all things. If you're here this morning, you've never trusted, we're going to say a short prayer and ask you to repeat that with me. Please, if you do, let somebody know. Come see me in the library afterwards. If you know somebody else here today that you trust, tell them what you've prayed today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for all those who are here today. And I especially this morning lift up those who have never trusted in your Son, Jesus Christ, for their salvation. So today, Lord, I ask them to pray along with me. If you've spoken to their hearts, if you've touched their hearts at all today, Lord, speak these words into them. Heavenly Father, I'm a sinner, and I know I don't deserve heaven, but thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for my sins. I ask you would forgive my sins. Help me to trust in Jesus Christ alone for my salvation, that I would be wholly yours, and you would be in control of my life. Again, if you've prayed that prayer this afternoon, this morning, just let somebody else know that we might come alongside you and walk with you. But Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you again that you are in control, that you are over all things that we can see and what we can't see. Father, help us, again, to grow in our trust and faith of you each and every day, that we may become stronger. Stronger in our faith, stronger in our beliefs, that you might be able to use us in ministry in a way to touch the lives of others. Help us to understand that we will one day be held accountable for not doing what we're supposed to do, as well as doing what you've asked us not to. Those things that we forget to do, or the things that we decide not to do in terms of sharing the gospel, in terms of loving others, in terms of reaching out, helping those who are in need through poverty or life circumstances, that God's love may be shown. Lord, we ask that you would bless us, each and every one of us today. We pray that you would watch over us and keep us. Help us to find you in the smallest of details. Lord, if you know the number of hairs on our head, you know the most intricate details of our life, every circumstance, every trial, every challenge. Continue to lead us and guide us. Give us the wisdom and discernment that you gave Daniel 10 times over, that we might be able to serve you in a greater way. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.